Our sermon passage today is continuing from Titus, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. We see some further instruction on the life of the church and God's expectations of the rulers, particularly the elders in the church, and some of the reasons God has elders, what they're supposed to do, and how that's good for the benefit of the church. And we see from our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel, a time where that was not always the case, and what God did when there were rulers in the church who did not do the sort of things that Titus says they're supposed to be doing. In Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses, I really commend the whole chapter to you, but just for our purposes, we're only reading the first 10 verses. The word of the Lord, Ezekiel the prophet says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. No one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And we turn the New Testament to Titus chapter 1, where we learn how these shepherds, these rulers — shepherd is a word used to describe the pastors and elders in the Bible — how they are to behave and when they're needed. And Ezekiel, or in Titus chapter 1, I'm going to pick up with the last part of the qualification for a pastor and elder in verse 9, and then read through the end of the chapter. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what you, through your Spirit, are saying to your church today. May what is said and proclaimed be accurate to what has been read here and throughout the fullness of Scripture. And may we receive it in faith and believe and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, there is a sermon outline there in your bulletin to help you follow along. Brothers and sisters, for the most part, the book of Titus is viewed, when you look at it on the whole, as a very positive-filled book full of practical, everyday helps for the Christian life. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, the hope-filled hello in the opening verses. And then there's Paul's love for the church when he tells Titus, there's something that's needed, something that was unfinished in that church plant. And I left you there to finish that up. You need to appoint elders, and here's what they look like, spiritually qualified elders to lead the church now and into the future. You turn the page into chapter 2, you see there's wonderful messages of God's will for each portion of the congregation, men and women, boys and girls. In chapter 3, there's the glorious gospel that's repeated, that we're not saved by our works, but by the sovereign grace of God in Christ. However, all of these familiar and positive-toned doctrines of the Bible are given at this moment and this page in this book. Titus wrote, was given this letter at this time because of the negative things happening on the ground in Crete, because of the things described in the paragraph in front of us. That's why Paul wrote this when he did. There were rebels causing havoc within the church, threatening the souls of church members and endangering the future generations. The paragraph in front of us shows that reality. And the duty of the biblical elders was to give a swift and sharp rebuke to everyone who needed it, so that the church would be able to then rejoice and delight in the sound faith and the healthy spiritual blessings that God is going to tell them about in the rest of the book. And that is what we were told today. And so our theme comes right out of the verse here, verse 13. The theme is that healthy faith, it says sound faith, look at that, means the word sound means healthy. Healthy faith is the result of a church with elders who are willing to rebuke sharply. Healthy faith is the result of a church with elders who are willing to rebuke sharply. That is exactly what this passage tells us. Let's see how it tells us that and fill in that a little bit by first noticing the plague that was happening then, the plague of false teaching. And then secondly, the response to that false teaching. And then lastly, the responsibility of all of the church members towards false teaching. You might not think of yourself as having a responsibility towards false teaching, but there is something of that lesson here for us today. Healthy faith comes when we have a church that has elders who are willing to rebuke sharply. First, so notice what it is they have to rebuke, why they have to rebuke it. Because of the plague of false teaching, verses 10 through 12. This plague is described in a couple of different ways. And through it all, there's this term insubordinate, which could be translated or has the idea of rebellious. There are many rebellious in that church where Titus was, and in that area, in that town. Rebellious, a rebellious heart is a plague. It says these rebellious ones were teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain, like those irresponsible shepherds in Ezekiel 34 who, instead of feeding the sheep, were lazy and took the money from the offerings and so on to feed themselves and didn't care for the sheep. Rebellious heart. It's interesting that that is the beginning of this identification of false teaching, because you see, it does matter what you believe. But what a person believes is itself a matter of obedience or rebellion. So saying, I just can't believe God is sovereign of control of everything, that's rebellion. That's not just, I forgot what some catechism question said. That's rebellion. That's a rebellious heart. not believing in the Trinity. That's rebellion. It's a rebellious heart. This rebellious heart then comes out in rebellious speech. This plague of false teaching starts in the heart, but is seen in the speaking. Notice how many times the category of speech, rebellious speech, is used. In verse 10, it speaks of idle talkers and deceivers, rebellious speech. This speech is wasteful, idle. It's a good way to waste gas, right? Just to leave your car on all day, just in idle. It's not going anywhere. Huh? Why would you do that? So many times you get in a conversation with someone. These people, they just want to talk so that they can be heard. Idle speech. And then sometimes their speech is reckless as well. False teaching. You got to listen. This is the newest way of doing church. This is what religion is really supposed to be like. This is the kind of God that exists. And they go on and on. And they get their messages spread fast. And they get shared frequently. And just because there's 1,000 hits or likes or shares on their videos and messages, people think that this ministry or so-called church or whatever is where it's at. When it's idle and reckless, rebellious speech. This rebellion is also described as deceptive. Deceptive. This is why the Bible says false teaching is demonic, because the devil, right, is an angel of light. He appears to say what's true, but he deceives and he lies. And so somebody will knock on your door and say, oh, I believe Jesus is God too. Will you take this tract and come to my cult? They don't even call themselves a cult. They call themselves a church. But they don't believe Jesus is God. They have different definitions of those words. He's the first Son of God, and there's more sons of God. He's not eternal God. See, there's deception there. They'll pick and choose from this and that Bible verse and try to deceive you and me into thinking that they mean the same thing. This is rebellion. And this rebellion is truly leads to what can be called a plague. For that's what was happening there in the church long ago, even as it happens today. We read in verse 10, these idle talkers and deceivers, it identifies a particular example of that. There are others. Those are the circumcision, those people who believed you had to be circumcised, follow certain aspects of Old Testament rituals, even as Christians, in order to get to heaven. The Old Testament dealt with that in the book of Galatians, in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and in other places saying that's not at all the true doctrine. Verse 11 says, these mouths, people are saying this, it's got to be stopped. You can't let this go. Why? Because it's not just the false teacher who's believing these things. They are subverting whole households. Subversion. It's a plague. It's spreading. That's the problem with false teaching, false ideas. And this is more common than it's ever been. It's always been common. It's always existed. But on the island of Crete, there was no Wi-Fi, which meant on the island of Crete, whatever wacko beliefs existed, they had to be found from somebody who lived on the island of Crete or had a book from those beliefs or traveled and showed up to town. But now, you don't have to have ever met somebody who is a Buddhist in order to be deceived by Buddhist ideas, because they're all over. They're in most Disney movies, for example, children's movies, and they're in all, and those and other ideas are all over the place because of the accessibility of technology. So that truly the world and all of its ideas, including all of the bad ones, are very accessible to the homes of every child as well as an adult. And so it's challenging for us as Christians, and especially as pastors and elders, to try to find out and to track down what is subverting and twisting and plaguing the households of a congregation because everything is possible and is accessible. But there are certain things at certain times and certain cultures that seem to be the key plagues, and those are things that must be rebuked. These false teachers, you see their point. Not only is the accessibility a problem, but their point, their goal is to drag others along with them to hell, if possible. That's why we see quite often a controversy over one person's views. And if that one person is believing and living against God and they have to be held accountable and they refuse and they're disciplined by the church, what happens? Well, that person leaves the church, of course, but that person alone? No, many times other people who had been subverted and their whole households who had followed along with those ideas tend to go as well. The other families who have been seduced, maybe not by the exact false teaching and false living and behavior of that particular person, but they've been seduced by the spiritual plague of our culture that says the sharp rebuke of saying, no, you can't live that way and claim to be a Christian, the sharp rebuke of holding one another accountable, no, that's wrong. That's bad. That's what our world says. And that's a spirit of the age, a plague. That's rebellious heart and speech that subverts households. And today we are being reminded, no, that's not God's will for me. He has saved me. I don't go around and wallow in the mud and enjoy it and excuse others who wallow in the mud. I'm redeemed from this. Praise God. Well, this rebellion that was happening in this town of Crete, or in the city, in this island, and with all of its towns of Crete. Titus was one of the main pastors there. This rebellion that was happening, the people are told, look, you should know this. This is well documented. Why are you believing these false teachers? Who is it that's telling you these things? People from Crete. Don't you know your reputation? That's what Paul says in verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul is quoting here because as Christians, we know the culture in which we live. We don't just only read the Bible or only read Christian books or only watch Christian movies. We interact with the culture in which we live. And Paul read philosophers even. And there was a philosopher who lived several centuries before him. And he was from Crete, and he talked about his fellow citizens in that island, and they had this reputation of being liars. In fact, in the ancient world, if you were called someone who would cretinize something, that meant you were lying or you were cheating others. Everybody knew those people from Crete were liars. It doesn't mean every single person was a liar, but it was that reputation. And so Paul is using that as in a rhetorical, illustrative sort of way to say, look, who is it that's telling you they know all these right things, these false things? What? Why are you believing them? You should know they've got this reputation. Besides comparing with scripture, but automatically would show you this is a plague to avoid. And that's what false teachers were like. They were liars. They were evil beasts, selfish gluttons, tearing apart in a spiritual sense the families of a congregation, the faith of a child. Come follow after me. I don't care how you grew up. I know what is pleasant and what will make you happy in the rest of your life. Leave all of that old-fashioned religion and tradition and follow me. That's the lie of the devil. That's the plague that's always been. That's what our culture wants us to listen to. And Paul says, why would you listen to that? That is so easily recognizable as a lie. And so his response, the second thing, the response, is very clear in verse 13. He says, his testimony is true. Here's the response. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. Don't give heed to their Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. We read 10 commandments today. from God, given to Moses on the mountain, written with the finger of God. And yet people create their own commandments and try to enforce and mandate them upon others. God says we would have none of those things, but to follow everything that's consistent and flows out of his commands. Once again, we see the Bible surprises us here at the second portion in the heart of our passage. It surprises, well, it really shouldn't surprise us, but it surprises the sensibilities, the spirit of our age and our expectations of our culture. Because again, our culture and many within the broader church have tried to brainwash us all into believing, whatever you do, don't say no. That's so cruel. That's so unkind. In fact, children don't get A's, B's, C's, and D's, or F's anymore. They have a whole different setup many times. And you would never, ever fail a student on an assignment if they deserved it. You'd say needs improvement. Well, that's true. How much improvement? Did they show up in class? Did they pay attention to anything? A child should never be disciplined at home. No, it's all about positive reinforcement. This toy is mine, this toy is mine. No. How about this toy? How about this thing that belonged to mommy all these years, but I'm going to give it to you and this can become your toy. So the child learns how to manipulate rather than learning what's right and what's wrong, what belongs to me and what belongs to mommy. See, our whole spirit of our age is totally against the idea that I might have to be rebuked at some point, and there's a right and there's a wrong, and I need to learn those standards. Employees should never be reprimanded or have their pay docked or even be fired if they were to deserve it. And then, of course, when people want to believe something that goes against the Bible, they want to live a new lifestyle, well, that's their free will choice. And who am I to judge? And who are you to judge? Isn't that what Jesus wants of us all? Well, to find out what Jesus wants of us, we should listen to what Jesus says in his word, which includes his Ten Commandments and includes his commission to the 12 apostles and the words in the 66 books that he's given to us here in the Holy Bible. The apostles that he gave to establish his church tell us these things. This apostle told Titus that the response to rebellion is not look the other way. The response to rebellion is not say, well, boys will be boys. Or, well, everyone eventually goes astray and lives a sinful life, so what can you expect of church members after all? The response is not, as long as people say they believe in Jesus, what does it matter if they still hold to the Trinity or to the doctrine of election or other precious Bible teachings? Or the response to those who are rebellious and spread the plague of anti-biblical thought and behavior is found in this passage. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them. No, that's wrong. That is wrong. For the sake of your soul, that is wrong. You must see this is wrong. Turn from your sin. Why would you continue in that? Jesus died so that to pay the price for this sin. Turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. Repent. It's a command, but notice what is in that command. God is not an angry grump in the sky who's got a bunch of rules, and why can't you figure it out? He says, rebuke them sharply so that they would be healthy, that they would have a sound and healthy faith. Just as a child would be protected from falling over the edge of the cliff when the father yells, stop, and scares the child, that's so harsh. Why did you raise your voice and say it so meanly to me? He comes and protects that child from that danger. So God is protecting us. When an elder or a pastor says, stop, this is evil behavior, this is evil doctrine, this is what God says. This is where we believe. This is what we fill our life with. The purpose of the command to rebuke sharply is healthy faith. That's the point of our passage. I use the word healthy. I mentioned that earlier, but just to review, it says sound in faith in verse 13, I think in most of our translations. The word sound is a medical term, a medical term. And we came across it a couple of times when we read the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy over the past couple of years. I want to review some of the things that play all the places where it shows up in those verses to learn why pastors and elders today have to give a sharp rebuke when plague of false teaching, false living, false ideas closes in around our church members and starts to subvert our households and lead us astray in ways we don't even realize. Or from the outside world, from education and politics and media and entertainment and friends and all those things. So the first place this healthy faith, this term is used, is in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 and 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10 continues a long list, and it speaks of all sorts of terrible things that are the opposite of a healthy faith. It says fornicators, sodomites, that's homosexual behaviors, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. And if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, avoid those things, because everything that healthy doctrine has to do with, it says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Healthy faith in our passage is telling you, believe in the gospel. That's why we would rebuke our children, to save them. That's why we would rebuke a church member, to save them, to draw them to the glorious gospel of Jesus. 1 Timothy 6 is the next place where it uses this term. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6 at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to these wholesome words, the word wholesome there is sound words or healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that accords with godliness, people who don't like this, what kind of person are they? It says, he is proud, knows nothing. He's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. In 1 Timothy 6, he was told to withdraw from those people. In Titus, those people are infecting and subverting whole households within the church. And so he tells elders, rebuke those people sharply. Rebuke them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, we see this term come up again. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be a healthy Christian? Or who wants to be unhealthy? Who wants to be an unhealthy person? Who wants to die of sickness or disease? Of course we don't. We want to be healthy. God says, hold fast to the healthy words that are in the Bible, that feed faith. You will not get there if you're listening to the false teachings that's come across your social media feed that people around you might listen to or be excited about. We've got to be able to tell the difference. We've got to grow in that discernment. You see, there's not something wrong when you have a church where people around us start rejecting sound doctrine. There's only something wrong when you do nothing about it. When you look the other way, or when you let it continue, then something is wrong. We should expect that people, not only out there in the world, but people from within Christianity, pastors and elders even, or people claiming to be Reformed, or even members of our own congregation from time to time, will believe or spread some false ideas. This will happen. The Bible tells us we can expect that to happen. But when they are rebuked, the Christian will come back to that sound faith. Even a pastor or an elder or a Bible teacher will sometimes need to be rebuked. They will see the error of their way, and the whole church will be better off for it. And the person teaching these things will be better off, because his soul will no longer be in danger. he will have healthy, sound faith again. 2 Timothy 4 tells us this. It's the other place that uses this term of healthy faith, healthy doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, you know this passage, 2 through 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. I don't want healthy doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I know of at least four situations in just this year where an RCUS pastor or elder had to be confronted. These are all different people in all different cases. Had to be confronted about a false teaching that either they were getting close to entertaining or a false application of a Bible teaching that they were involved in or expecting others to follow. In every one of those cases, I'm happy to report that when they were rebuked by another Christian or a pastor, another Christian pastor or elder, God worked repentance and they have sound faith now about those things. In some cases, that sharp rebuke was kind of public, and in other cases, it was more private, as the case warranted. So this is not just so far away from us, far away on the island of Crete. It's part of the Christian life and experience. When false things are going on, subversive things, it would lead us astray, be on guard for those. Those must be rebuked sharply for the sake of the health of God's people. Jesus protects his church. Jesus will not let it go forever. Ezekiel 34, Jesus comes, says, I'm the good shepherd, you're bad shepherds. I'm going to remove you, and I'm going to come and fix it. That's what Jesus does. Well, the last thing we look at briefly, verse 15 and 16, that describes the responsibility of the church member towards false teaching. Obviously, if you are the false teacher, you're to stop this. But those false teachers were church members at one point. And there were others whose households were starting to be subverted and twisted by the plague, and others who didn't follow along. But how come my cousin or my brother or my dad is following along with that guy? Why doesn't he see it? See, there's that potential conflict and division within the church. What are you supposed to do? Well, you are to reject false teaching, which means you have to recognize it. That means not only are the where do the elders come from who meet these qualifications earlier in this chapter? They come from the congregation. They're already spiritually qualified, able to know what's right and what's wrong and hold firm, because they're just regular average Christians who care about the Lord. And that's what we're all to be, Christians who care about and love the Lord. It's not just for pastors and elders and seminary-trained religious elite to know Bible doctrine. All of us must know the basics. It's why we have a creed and a catechism and explain that and understand that and learn that and review that. Demand of your elders and leaders that they would grow and be taught and live out according to that truth that you know. Don't let it stray. Every church that has slipped away ultimately, not only because pastors and elders have slipped away, but also because the church members have not done anything to stand against that. We all have that responsibility. They're to recognize this responsibility also of living out the true teaching, not just reciting it. That's what verse 16 is about. They profess to know God, that's reciting, but in their works they deny him. They don't live it out. That's one of the most common errors we make, isn't it? We let our desire to sin, our favorite area of compromise in life, maybe a habit or a natural part of life, that we end up corrupting our creed. We start by saying, well, nobody's perfect. God will forgive me anyway. He knows I'm depraved. So if I sin, it doesn't really matter all that much, right? And eventually we stop even asking God to forgive us. We stop even feeling guilty for sin. And today we hear God expects his elders to sharply rebuke somebody who has that attitude, who lives in sin. We're shocked. These are just normal sins, aren't they? I once heard a former church member say that. Why would somebody have to be rebuked for that? That's a normal sin. That's not a problem. You see the slippery slope of response by church members that ends up corrupting and changing your creed from the proper catechism that's based on the Bible to the personal catechism based on your feelings and what makes sense to you. That's the rebellious spirit. It's the same legalism of the Pharisee that Titus was warned about. Here's the list of morals I have to follow to check off to get to heaven. Some people's list is long, it's 10 commandments. Some people's list is longer, it's 10 commandments plus these other ways of how to apply the 10 commandments. And if you don't do this, you're not really a good enough Christian. Some people's list is short, it's just the 10 suggestions. As long as I try and show up and get baptized and confirmed and show up to church when I can, that's good enough. But it's still a list. And the gospel is quite different. We're to recognize these false doctrines, to live out the truth, return to that with public creed and private lifestyle. There's a closing illustration I have to make that drives all this home for us today. In the news right now, we know of the terrible tragedy, the fall of Afghanistan into the hands of the wicked Taliban. It happened so quickly, just a couple of days. Where did they all come from? There are far more people in Afghanistan who are not members of the Taliban. Why is it that they can't stop them? Of course, these Taliban rule by terror and evil. They have powerful weapons. They were always around, but they were few in number, under the radar, hiding in the mountains and caves. And when there was someone there to fight, to rebuke them and keep them in check, the rest of the people for 20 years could experience blessings and freedom for women and children in ways that they couldn't have imagined. But when that check upon that was gone, the evil rose so quickly. It's a spiritual lesson. There's a lot of spiritual lessons from that, but just compared to this, there is sin in our heart. There's sin in the world around us. And when we do not have someone who's willing and courageous enough to rebuke us when that is happening, to check that, our faith will be hijacked, will be terrorized, will be corrupted. Our life will be chaotic. But God loves us enough to send us those who, in his name, will hold us in check, will call us all together to remember his gospel, and whose leaders themselves will also be held in check by that gospel. May we experience that blessing of health as a church. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you. You are so good to us that you give us your strength and your spirit. And we pray that you would help us to receive this word. Give our pastor and elders and every pastor and elder in your true church around the world the courage to fulfill their responsibility, to sharply rebuke those who are in need of sharp rebuke for the sake of the sound and healthy faith of those individuals living in sin and those who are being polluted and twisted in their minds and hearts because of that. Help them also to fulfill the other portions of their responsibilities, to encourage those who are weak, to uplift those who are faint. We thank you, O Lord, that you do that through the preaching of your gospel regularly and the communion of the saints that we experience. We pray together as your people, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.